We've talked about prayer many times as a church. And many times we've talked about the reality that God answers all prayers. Sometimes God answers yes to our prayers, no to our prayers, or sometimes it's this lovely answer of wait. And that's not always the best answer. It's a frustrating answer sometimes for us, right? But God absolutely answers our prayers. And I think we see it in Scripture. I know we see it in Scripture. I want to share just two pieces of passage with us this morning as we talk about this idea of God answering prayers. The first one comes from the book of Acts chapter 12, and it's the first 17 verses of that particular chapter. And it's a really biblical example of prayer and God answering prayer. It's an account of how King Herod arrested Peter and put him in prison to please the Jews. He had previously ordered the killing of James, and that seemed to please the Jews, so he decided to go ahead and proceed and take Peter as well. Something different happened, however, because the church offered continuous prayers to God for Peter. And as a result of these ceaseless prayers, God sent his angels to miraculously rescue Peter from between these two prisoners that he was chained to, right? Or these soldiers that he was chained to. It was a miracle because the two soldiers that he was bound in between didn't even realize till daybreak that Peter was gone. In this situation, God answered the prayers of the people the way that they would have hoped that God would answer those prayers. But it's not always like that. We look back in the Old Testament at the book of Job, right? And many of us are familiar with the book of Job. The book of Job is this book that shows how God allows Satan to attack a man by the name of Job who is faithful to God. As we look at Job, we can see his faithfulness to God even as he's losing everything that's important to him in life. And we're talking about everything. We're talking about his property, his family. He suffered all kinds of great physical agony as a result of this. And throughout the book, we also see God's sovereignty and faithfulness during a time of great suffering. Job had decided, no matter what, that he was going to remain faithful to his God, even if he didn't get the answer to his prayers that he thinks that God should have done. Not that he didn't have questions for God. But at the end of the day, Job chose to remain faithful to God. I think we need to remember, we need to realize that our knowledge is so limited as human beings. We have such a small picture of what the world looks like and what our lives are even supposed to look like. Sometimes I think we get frustrated with God when he doesn't answer the way that we think he should answer, even though we don't understand the vastness of life. We have to trust our current and our future in the hands of a God that has been faithful in the past. And the book of Job ends, and I would encourage you, if you've never read the story of Job, go there over the course of this next week. It's 42 chapters long. Read through it from beginning to end. Take the week and just divide it out and read a few chapters each day. It's an amazing story. But at the very end of the book of Job, Job chapter 42, verse 10, it says, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." And then it continues in verse 12 saying, "And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job's life more than the beginning of his life." So in this situation, it seems to me, looking at it, that at the beginning of Job, some of the answers to the prayers were either no or wait, depending on how you want to look at it. But then at the end, God answered the way that Job would have hoped for, probably. See, God is faithful to us. But we also have to be faithful to God. We also have to trust God and to trust that he sees the bigger picture and that he knows what is best for his kingdom's sake. Over the last, maybe 3 or 4 years, or maybe even more than that, I'm not sure exactly, Old Testament story has become very important to myself and to Rachel, and it's a story that I'm sure all of you know. It's from the book of Daniel, chapter 3, and it's a story of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he makes this golden idol, right? And this idol is huge. It's like 90 feet high and 90 feet wide. And he makes this idol and he tells them that everybody is to, when they hear the music playing, they are all to bow down and to worship this golden idol. And they're to follow the kings that he says are to follow. And then he says, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. And then I pick up down in verse 12, and I want to share with you just a few verses here where it says this. But there are some Jews, the report comes to him, whom you have set over the affairs of in the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these guys, who pay no attention to you, they have decided not to worship the image of gold that you have set up or the gods that you worship. And then it goes on in verse 13. It says, furious with rage, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music. If you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, then very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? And this is the part that I love and Rachel loves, and this part has just meant so much to us in these last years. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they replied to the king. They said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. And this is the part. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. What a powerful moment. That last verse, verse 18. And for Rachel and I, it's those two words especially that are important to us and have been significant to us in these last years. These words, even if, doesn't matter what takes place. We're going to make a choice, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say here. We're going to make a choice that whatever takes place, we're not bound to your gods because we're choosing to be faithful to our God. Those are two powerful words. The last several years, I've started every single day looking at those two words that are found in verse 18. Even if. And I realize that I have a choice to make. A choice to make for that day that's ahead of me. A choice to be faithful to God or not to be faithful to God. To be faithful to God, even if things in that day don't go the way that I hope or plan for them to go. I have a choice to make every day to trust that God knows what is best for me, for my life, for the plans that I have. I have a choice to make every morning that even if I don't understand what or why God is doing something, I need to choose to remain faithful. Over the last 13 years, we have been incredibly blessed here at Fairland to be able to hear stories of how God has been at work in people's lives. And this morning, Rachel and I want to share with you guys a little bit about part of our journey in the last 5 years and how we have seen God a part of our lives And our hope is that through us sharing our story, that it'll be an encouragement to you to remain faithful to God, even if things aren't going as you would hope for or plan for or pray for. We hope to encourage us to see God's faithfulness in the valleys and the trials. So you might have to bear with us a little bit, because we're going to probably share more than we normally would share on a Sunday morning, and this is church family, so bear with us. But Rachel, I'm going to have you come up, and we're going to share just kind of the last 5 years, some of the stuff that we've worked through, processed together, done life together through, and how we've seen God answer prayers in all the situations. But like we saw earlier, some of those answers were no, some of those answers are wait, and some of those answers are yes. And the importance of trying to remember those two words of even if, mm-hmm. even if, that God is faithful and we need to choose to be faithful to Him. So we're going to go up on the platform. Rachel's short and you guys can't see her, so I'm going to make y'all... And Rachel's going to start out by sharing some stuff from about 5 years ago we're dating back to.
So 5 years ago, our story is a story of hope. We've been tried to be really authentic about Dustin's journey with depression and our battle with mental wellness in our family. So that's kind of where I'm going to start our story. And I will probably always remember an evening in April 2017 that Dustin looked at me and said, "I think I'm depressed." And if you know Dustin Sider, something like that is kind of a bit of a confession, and it comes as a lightning bolt. And that's kind of what it felt like to me. I think I said something like, "Okay, let's get help." And that's where our journey began with his mental health. And we've approached it like a fight that we are in together. It's our fight. It's not his fight. Because for better or worse, in sickness and in health, and we took our marriage vows very seriously in that. So through this battle, we have come to empathize a lot with people who struggle with their own mental health. And I feel like we are a lot more compassionate, and we have a little bit more of a compassionate response now to those who have mental illness as part of their struggle. And we have a new understanding of what mental wellness means. We would now say that mental health is health, and that those who struggle in this arena fight the same way that people who have a physical illness struggle. They fight, people who with mental illness fight. So we have prayed for healing. We have searched the scriptures. And we have also partnered with our physicians and therapists to do everything that we need to do to continue this journey towards mental wellness. And one thing I think that it's really important to point out, I think in Christian circles sometimes there's a little bit of a misunderstanding and a thought that it's a spiritual issue. And it's not. Mental illness is not a spiritual issue. Our response to it definitely can become a spiritual issue. And if you live with somebody who has a mental illness like depression or anxiety, and you're married to that person, it is a definitely a test of your marriage vows. For better or worse, in sickness and in health, you are there. You just want to like crawl inside their head with them and comfort them, and you can't. It's not something that you can do. There are definite feelings of loneliness and isolation that come with seasons of depression, and it can be a daily fight to keep your head above water and keep putting one foot in front of the other. Statistically speaking, pastors, 70% of pastors I read this week actually suffer from depression. That's a pretty discouraging statistic. But we have hope, right? Because of Jesus. And we have tried to maintain our sense of authenticity with all of you and with everyone else around us. There have been some really dark and painful moments for both of us during these last 5 years, and my prayer journal has a lot to say. A lot of times it's just, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help us. I can't do this. I can't. It's dark. If you battle depression or anxiety yourself or your spouse does, get help. Like, there is no shame in it. Get help. Talk to us. We would love to talk to you. We've definitely done some pretty experimental things in Dustin's treatment. That's okay. Like, it's just part of, like, when you're doing something with, like, cancer treatments or diabetes or whatever, chronic illnesses, you do a lot of experimental things. And we've done a lot of experimental things, all the while praying for healing. One thing that's helped me is to have a worship playlist, and I've added to it over the years, and I've found that I get great encouragement in worshiping through songs. I'm not ever going to be on the worship team, ever. That's why I sit up here, because that way nobody can hear me. So I have really worshiped through a lot of things, and that has helped me change my perspective, and just diving deep into the Word of God has been an encouragement to me and to us. So there's definitely seasons. There's an ebb and a flow to it. We are so, so grateful that right now we're in a good season because of what we've just come through. It didn't cause a setback to Dustin. So, yeah, that's kind of a little bit of our journey and where we are now.
And we would say for that piece that we sense that God's answer has either been no or wait, one of the two. We don't know yet. The end of the story is not necessarily told,
right?
But that has been just the reality of it. Is
we're waiting
many hours in prayer and fighting with God about this, but that is just the reality right now. And then I'll have you hold this for a second. I'm going to do something that's going to help Dave here. He's going to be happy. Your earrings are going to drive him crazy up there. Better?
Sorry.
The other thing I would say, just on a light note through the whole mental health thing, is just a thought for those of you that if you are ever dealing with this, don't take the time that you're working through mental health and depression to update your life insurance stuff. It puts your spouse into a panic, even if it has nothing to do with it. It happened to be time to update our life insurance stuff, and I was downstairs on the computer, and Rachel came in and asked what I'm doing. I said, I'm working on life insurance stuff. Well, that was a whole other conversation at that point in time. So just a word of thinking there.
It's a little dark humor.
we got to find things to laugh at through it all still. So the next part of the journey that we wanted to share a little bit this morning was the last several years with all of you. We experienced COVID, and COVID was an interesting time in the Cider household, in both ministry as well as healthcare profession. Transitioning online, learning how to talk to a camera and not people. Man, that is not fun. We love seeing smiling faces and being able to do church and life together. Staying connected was challenging, and trying to come up with different ways of doing that as a community. Reaching into our community, man, that was a challenge for all of us as a community, wasn't it? How do we reach into a community when we're not allowed to be together? And we came up with some neat ideas. I still remember to this day, either it was Neil or Elaine, when you guys contacted me and said, like, we have thousands of eggs that we want to give to the community because you guys had a connection. And so we did weird things during COVID as a church to reach into the community and help meet some of the needs of the community. We had people lined up across the parking lot and gave away, I want to say it was like over 10,000 eggs. I don't remember. It was a lot of eggs. And we gave them away in like under 30 minutes. Mm-hmm. It was just like this constant flow. So life groups started up during that time. And that was such an important piece for us. But it was a lot of stresses going on. How do we do life groups? How do we do these things for the community? And those stresses I certainly felt as well. I felt like during COVID I couldn't make a right decision. A lot of people felt that way during COVID. It just seemed like it was near impossible, especially when everything got politicized and then people just made assumptions about who you are and what you believe because of the decisions you make. And so it was a really tough time. And there were a lot of prayers during COVID. Rachel and I began to walk LVC, and I think we would walk it at least once a day, if not a couple times a day during COVID. And a lot of times we'd be talking about what does the future hold for us? In 20 years of ministry, and I've said this to some other folks, I've never probably said it publicly, but in 20 years of ministry, those 2 years were the toughest, worst years of ministry that I've ever experienced. And it was just for all those kind of reasons. And there were times during that where I certainly believe in God's call into ministry. For anybody, God calls us into ministry. He calls us to minister to certain people, to certain places. There were many, many times where my prayer to God was, release me from. From the call. Mm-hmm. And he didn't. I fought with him about that too. So again, God answers yes, no, and wait sometimes. And that one seemed like a no, that I'm not releasing you. This is where you need to be. Yeah. And you need to choose even if to be faithful. And did I miss anything that you want to share there?
No, just... I've heard from a lot of people that when we came back together, how great it was to finally be back together. And I don't want to trample on that joy at all, but that wasn't my experience. That was hard for me to come back. And not because I was nervous or scared, but it was hard to see who wasn't here anymore. And frankly, like Dustin, that was a time when I dreaded Sundays. I would just take a lot of long walks, sometimes at night by myself, and just beg God to release us from our call to ministry. I couldn't see any way out from underneath it other than to just leave and run away from it. And I don't feel like that anymore. I just want to be very clear about that. I don't feel like that anymore. Dustin doesn't feel like that anymore.
Well, we would even go beyond that. We would say we are so thankful
that
God didn't release
us
because of the wonderful church family we have and that we're a part of and we're able to minister with.
Yeah. And last week, Sebastian touched on something that was so, to me, just so powerful when he said, you know, the things that keep us from God is like the past. And He shared how he was struggling with, you know, youth ministry and how things had changed. And he's not alone, Sebastian. You're not alone in that. But that was a super powerful reminder to me that, yes, we are so thankful to be here. We are so thankful we weren't released. We are looking forward to moving forward and ministering in this community alongside this body of believers. And that, you know, I'm not to dwell on it. God's doing a new thing. Yep. And we're not completely healed yet from that time, but we're getting better.
Yep. We said we were going to be real, so. then the last thing we want to kind of touch on is the most recent that many of you are aware of. Back in early April, I decided that I was going to go through a process to see about becoming a kidney donor. And part of that process led to a whole bunch of testing that took place on June the 9th. And I remember being in Philly for that day and going through just a whack load of tests. And then I was driving home that afternoon, late afternoon, and my phone rang, and it was the doctor that I'd been working with during the course of that day. And she said, "Hey, are you at home yet?" And I said, "No, I'm not at home yet." She said, "Well, I want to talk to you about a few of the results that we got." I said, "That's fine. You can go ahead and do that now." She said, "No, I'm going to wait till you get home, and I'll call you at home." And I thought, okay, that's probably not great news, as to she has something to say that she doesn't want me driving for. So I continue to drive home. I get home, and the phone rings.
Mm-hmm. So we received the call from the physician's assistant who had been working with Dustin, and she just continued to explain that he was no longer a candidate for kidney donation because they had seen some nodules in his lungs and some enlarged lymph nodes that she was quite concerned about, and said, "You need to follow up immediately with your primary healthcare provider." She said it could either be cancer, it could be lymphoma, or it could be sarcoidosis. And that phone call was really deflating.
Yeah, and I remember that night we went for a walk again over to LVC, and we always end up over at the baseball field, and there's this upper level that you can look over the baseball field. And I remember we were sitting there, and we were talking about not knowing what God's plan is, but the need to, even if, remain faithful to God. And that was a hard phone call, no question about that. The next day, I actually did something I don't normally do, and I took the doctor's advice, and I called my physician and got the ball rolling on, or tried to get the ball rolling on some stuff. I left a message for the doctor to call me, and we need to get this stuff going. The physician's assistant called me back that morning, late morning, early afternoon, and said, "Hey, just so you know, I called your doctor's office. They said that they'd gotten a message from you. They'd gotten all the information we sent to them, but they hadn't done anything with it yet." So she said, "I started a fire under them, just so you're aware, because I told them that this can't wait." So that was good, but also a little bit concerning, to me at least, that she took this extra effort into moving things along fast, fast, fast. And at the end of the conversation, it's just amazing how God puts great people in your lives. At the end of the conversation, she's like, "I'm not your doctor, but if there's anything I can do, I want to help you. So here's my cell phone number, and I'm glad to call people, push people, relight fires, whatever the case is." So we were just so thankful for that in that moment. God sends those little blessings to you along the way, right?
So then July 1st, we went on our vacation. We were able to have a great vacation. There's a little bit of a cloud over it, but we were at peace.
That's great.
And we had a great time. Then on July 1st, Dustin went for his chest CT, and within a few hours, we received another phone call, and this one was pretty devastating. They said that they believed that Dustin had esophageal cancer and that it had spread to the lymph nodes and lungs. And that a biopsy was needed to confirm what type of cancer we were dealing with and the best treatment course. I remember sitting on the side of the road, because Dustin, we had like a conference call, so Dustin was in his office, I was in my car, and the doctor was on the other line. And I just remember feeling like the bottom had just dropped out from underneath me.
To this point, and we just believe that what has taken place, and we get there in a few minutes, is just miraculous, mm-hmm. is the hand of God.
Yeah.
But to this point in the story, we had had 5+ doctors that had given their written impressions on chest x-rays, 2 CAT scans that had been completed that all led them to believe the same thing. And then I had had 4 conversations with 3 different doctors, and in every one of the situations, at the end of the conversation, I'm kind of a point blank person. I just want to know what it is, regardless of, you know, whether I want to hear it or not, just shoot straight with me. So those are the conversations I had with my doctors, and in the end of every conversation, the answers that I got from them were, there really is no other options than what we're talking about, or we wish so glad or so much that we would be wrong on this, but we're not going to be wrong on this. The ones that I remember, the very last conversation I had with one of those doctors was, I would be absolutely shocked if it's anything but what we're saying it is. Mm-hmm. And all three doctors saying that, the biopsy is really just to confirm the cancer, the stage that the cancer is at, and then figure out how to treat it.
And at that point, we made the decision that we needed to come to you. We needed to share with you what was going on so that you could be praying for us. This is kind of a little plug for life groups. Our life group was amazing. They prayed for us. They supported us. Another life group that we don't even belong to reached out to our kids just to let them know, we're with you, we love you, we're praying for you. So I think, you know, a lot of times people say, I don't know how I would get through a crisis situation if I didn't have my faith in my church family. And that is so true, but that was not something that I ever really experienced until now. And so my appreciation for my church family has definitely grown, and now I do. Like, that is just, to get through a crisis like this, we wouldn't have been able to, and I've told people 100%. Even somebody, like my neighbor, had contact with somebody here who shared with them part of our story, and my neighbor knew what was going on, and they said, I heard that your church family really supported you through that time, and I said, 100%, we would not have probably gotten through what we've just been through without the love and support and prayer of our church family, 100%. So that Sunday, after we shared and we had that beautiful time of prayer, we had a lot of friends and family who live at a distance. Like, we don't live close to any of our family. They saw what was happening, and they were so moved by that. They were so appreciative of your love and care of us. That it was just a powerful thing to watch. I think that one of the lessons that we've taken away from this is that sometimes it's difficult to be the recipient of love and care from other people, especially if you're in a caregiver role. I'm a nurse, Dustin is a pastor, we're both caregivers. So for caregivers to be the recipient of compassion and care sometimes, it's really difficult because it's humbling. But it has also given us a better appreciation of how to love and care, because of what we've received. We now know a little bit better what others might be going through, and being able to respond appropriately. We're learning that that is the job of the body of Christ, and you have done an amazing job of that to us and our family.
I remember after the time of prayer up front, this was just fun because it is just so his personality, and those of you that know Rob Bear, you know he is positive and full of energy, and he reached over to me and he said, Dustin, he said, I think in this case, cancer chose the wrong church to mess with.
Yeah.
And but it's just funny. Those are those things that you hold on to.
Yeah.
As you're proceeding through that kind of stuff.
Yeah. So. Even while we felt very loved and supported and cared for, there were still some times of some really deep pain and anxiety. When you hear esophageal cancer, I know enough to be dangerous in that area. And I knew that it was going to be really, really bad. And I was trying not to go down all of the rabbit holes and scenarios, but I couldn't help it. That was just where I was going. And I remember very clearly, and I will probably remember this the rest of my life. At one point, I was in a, I was a mess, and I was just in this horribly deep rabbit hole of this awful scenario in my head of what life could possibly look like for myself and for our family. And I really powerfully remember the Holy Spirit speak to me, and he said, "Rachel, why are you putting him in a grave that I am trying to call him out of?" And that just like was a shock to my system almost. And I was like, oh my gosh. Okay. And I still had times of deep anxiety and fear, but I would remember that and think, okay, I don't know what's going to happen here, but I feel like the Holy Spirit is at work. And whatever comes, even if God chooses not to heal in this situation, he's here. He's moving.
And there was such strength just drawn. We've both felt strength drawn just from things that we knew. People were praying. People were sending texts or mm-hmm. cards. Or Rachel set up an amazing time of prayer over the course of the day, the biopsy. And then I go in for the biopsy that day. And the care was just phenomenal. Like, the doctors are all awesome. And once I'm all ready to go, all of a sudden Dave Clark shows up in front of my bed. And his smiling face is there. And it's just something comforting with a smiling face that you recognize and know. And Dave says to us, I think these are one of the first words out of your mouth, Dave. The unit that we were in does endoscopies. And a lot of times they're not the upper, but the lower end of the endoscopy, if we understand what I'm saying. And Dave's words to us were, "Welcome to the butt hut." And, and we needed that laugh. God knew we needed that laugh, and we had a good laugh with him. And then it was amazing because I went to bed for a little bit and came back and was coming out of recovery. And both the doctors, there were two doctors involved in the process, and they both came to us and said, "Look, we got really good news. The esophagus is normal. There's nothing mm-hmm. there. There's nothing at all wrong with your esophagus."
Yeah.
They said we were looking around as we were down there, and we see lymph nodes that are swollen, and they look like they're probably cancerous to us. So you probably have lymphoma, but this is good news. And it's amazing how perspective changes really quickly. 2 months ago, if I was told something like that, that would have been devastating news. That day, that was great news.
Yeah.
To hear that the esophagus was clear and it's something that we could fight and actually have a chance at, and have a very good chance mm-hmm. At. So, anything you want to add there?
Dustin is precious when he is coming out of anesthesia. He thanks everyone. Everybody gets a thank you, which I think sometimes, like, your filter gets removed sometimes when you're coming out of anesthesia and the real you comes out. So Dustin's realness was to thank everyone. It was really, really sweet. And he just kept saying, too, "This is such good news. Thank you, Jesus. This is such good news." So that was a very touching moment in that.
Yeah, so then the waiting game starts for the biopsy to come back, right? And they told us it would be a week or a week and a half until that gets back to us. And I kept thinking, how does it take this long? I watch enough crime TV that I know that they can do this in like 5 minutes usually. So, but anyways, they say a week, week and a half, and it was maybe 3 days. We were in on a Thursday. It was Monday evening, about 5 o'clock, it was right at dinner time. We were getting dinner ready, and Rachel realized that we were missing one thing for our dinner, so she ran to Giant to get that one item. And when she left, my phone rang, and it was the doctor, and some of the first words out of his mouth were, "There's no cancer. Mm-hmm. The lymph nodes are clean. Everything's clean. You don't have cancer."
Yeah.
And wouldn't you know it, Rachel runs into somebody, a Giant, and is there talking to this person forever. And I'm sitting at home waiting for her to get home because I don't want to call her and tell her this news. I want to tell her this news. And like the one item, we lived 3 minutes from Giant, 4 minutes from Giant. The one item took like over a half hour for her to get home. And she finally walks in the door, and I'm able to share this great news that we believe is just 100%
a miracle
from God.
Yeah.
And we will always believe that. And that in this case, for whatever reason, God chose to answer our prayers, the prayers of all of you, in a very affirmative way, in a way that we would hope for.
Right.
And so we are just so grateful. There's still a little bit of a journey ahead. They're trying to figure out with lymph nodes and nodules and that kind of stuff, what's exactly going on there. But at this point, it's all good news. Anything that we're facing is very treatable, and they can figure it all out from there. So, yeah. Any final thoughts?
Just, we choose every day those words, even if, and that has just kind of become a marker for us in our faith. Dustin's still not healed from depression, but we are thankful for good days, and we're thankful for God's word. We're thankful for the hope that he gives us, and we just are so grateful for all of you. We're so grateful to be here ministering alongside you. We definitely feel like this is a partnership in our community, and we're so grateful for that. So grateful that God did not release us back during 2020 to 2021.
God knows best. God knows
and,
best.
And we trust him. And even if God doesn't choose this side of eternity to heal Dustin's depression, we walk every day in the hope that he gives, and hopefully our story can help somebody else on their story. So,
but yeah, we just really want to highlight God this morning, and his faithfulness and his goodness to us, and hope that sharing our story a little bit might be helpful to somebody this morning in remembering that God is always faithful, even when it doesn't maybe always appear to be that way. God is faithful.
Yeah.
And then we also just wanted to thank you guys. You're an amazing church family.
Yes, yes.
And the hugs, the cards, the texts, the prayers, all that just meant more to us than you will ever, ever, ever know. And we are just so grateful, and grateful to be doing ministry together, to be a part of this family with you. So that is the story we want to share.
Yeah.
So I think I'll end this with a word of prayer, and then the worship team can come up and close this up. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We do thank you for your goodness. And there are so many times in life that we pray, Lord God. And sometimes we pray selfishly. We pray for things that we want, not necessarily for your will or for your plan to be done, but we pray for what we think needs to happen. So forgive us, Lord God, for those times. Lord God, I would pray that as we come to you with our needs, that we are always receptive to how you answer those prayers. That we would be like Job, Lord God, and that we would stay faithful. That we would continue the course of being obedient to you, being faithful to you, no matter how prayers are answered, because we know that you're a God that loves us, and we know that you're a God that sees that bigger picture than we can see. So, Father God, open our eyes to that fact. As we leave this place, as we go through the week ahead, the months ahead, the years ahead, help us to remember, Lord God, to be faithful to you like Job was, because you are a God that loves and cares. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.